family, if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Jonah chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3. I've always said, and I've always felt this way, that the Lord actually does bless planning. And so I've actually thought about preaching through Jonah last fall. And so I've been thinking about it for several months. And truth be told, I wasn't thinking about anything that was going to happen or Sanctity of Life Sunday or anything of that nature. But I just want to mention this briefly, that I think the Lord does this sometimes. And if you really pay attention to the themes in Jonah 3, particularly what Nineveh was like, I think that you'll, in a surprising way, find this morning quite fitting for Sanctity of Life Sunday in ways perhaps you did not expect. And so I just want to take a moment just to say I'm grateful that the Spirit is so good because I am insufficient for how great this task is. And so, Jonah chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's read down to verse 4:1 just because I want to. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And he was angry. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will be glorified in all that takes place this morning. And the preaching of the word, and the singing of songs in worship, and the taking up of the offering, and fellowship, and in community that we share with one another, would you just be glorified, and may your name be praised. This morning is not about anybody but you. And so, God, we pray that your name would be lifted up, glorified. But, Father, I do pray that for the next few moments, you would be with me, that my words would be clear, they would be faithful to the biblical text, they would be covered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the people here would be edified as they hear, and that if there be anyone who does not know you, they might behold the glorious mercy of God in Jesus Christ and be changed by him. I pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. This morning we're going to see again that God is merciful. We've seen this theme of mercy and judgment just kind of permeate the whole book of Jonah, and that's what Jonah's about. Jonah is primarily about God's scandalous, amazing, abundant mercy. And we've seen it in a variety of different ways. We saw that it was God's mercy in sending Jonah to Nineveh. That commission to Nineveh was God's mercy in action. We saw that God was merciful to the mariners as they threw Jonah overboard and they respond by calling out to the divine name Yahweh. We saw that God was merciful in sending this great fish to save Jonah, which seemed to him to be like judgment, but was God's salvation through judgment. It was God's mercy in action through a really great fish. This morning, however, God's mercy isn't going to be brought to an Israelite prophet. It's going to be brought to those who are far off. Those who are described as enemies of Israel and enemies of God. And all of this makes Jonah quite angry. He is not pleased about this at all. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The abundant mercy of God is given to a people who do not deserve it. And Jonah hates it. He does not like it. Because Nineveh are evil. The Ninevites are evil. They're violent. They are his enemies. And although I don't have to give away the lead, we're not meant to follow Jonah's example. In fact, as Christians, we read Jonah 3. I can't help but think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. So I'm not going to talk more about this, but I just want you to hear Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And I want you to allow this reality to kind of be in the background as we discuss Jonah chapter 3. And here's what it is. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Do you hear that? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. How does the gospel and mercy of God come to us? It comes to us while we are enemies of God. So I'm not going to ponder on that anymore, but I want you to think about that. Let it be in the background as we read Jonah 3. As Christians reading Jonah 3, we are a people who have been saved by God's amazing grace while we were his enemies. So we're going to allow God's mercy to be the focal point of this morning. We're going to see God's mercy in the messenger of judgment, the message of judgment, and God's relent of judgment. So God is merciful, and we're going to see that mercy in the messenger of judgment, Jonah, the message of judgment, and the relent of his judgment. And that'll be rather clear as we walk through. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and see that God's mercy in the messenger of judgment. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, I want us to think about this, that Jonah has been a recipient of God's mercy. He has been overthrown into the sea. He was saved by this great fish. He was vomited out of this fish, covered in this fish's vomit on the land. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, notice, a second time. And for those of you who have read Jonah over and over, perhaps you've been studying, you'll see that Jonah's kind of split into two parts. And it kind of tells the same story two times. Do you notice that? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. God gives a command. Jonah fails. And then God rescues Jonah by his mercy. And so in chapter 3, the story starts over. Did you catch that? It's the exact same language of chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It said, now it's the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah has received undeserved mercy from God. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why doesn't God, after the fish spits up Jonah, just say, Jonah, get a stick and walk back home. I'm sending someone else. That's not what he does. And I actually think this is instructive for us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It's teaching Jonah humility, teaching Jonah that salvation belongs to the Lord. Our story starts over, and Jonah is giving a completely fresh start. For the lack of a better word, for the lack of a better cliche phrase, God seems to be a God of second chances. So this time Jonah obeys. He says, Verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Jonah's story reminds me of another story. It reminds me of the disciple named Peter, who has got to be the example for failure for disciples of Jesus Christ. Like, Peter is the example of being a failed disciple of Jesus. Repeatedly, over and over and over, Peter fails. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's big three tents and equalize the Son of God with Elijah and Moses. He gives an order to Jesus and saying, no, you cannot go to the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter is just the model of a failure of a disciple of Jesus. Three times he denies he has any association with Jesus. So we have these interesting parallels thematically between Jonah and Peter. There are differences to be sure. Peter, we know, fully repents and follows Jesus. We get to Acts 2, and it's just amazing. Like, if you've read the four Gospels and you get to Acts, you are very surprised about what you read about Peter. It's amazing. But this is what God does, do you see? He takes those who have failed, takes those who are down and out, and those who repent and follow him can be used in God's kingdom. Now, it may not mean that you're used like Peter was used, so be careful not to hear what I'm not saying, but you can be used nonetheless. So Jonah is used by God even though he is a failure to be obedient to God. He doesn't fully repent. We know that because of chapter 4, verse 1. His repentance isn't wholehearted. It's shaky. And so this is a reminder. God can use you if you have bad motivations, impure motivations, but that's not a good thing. Right? Jonah is not the example we're meant to follow. We have Jonah and we have this example of Peter here. And so I just want to mention this briefly, that God's mercy has come to the messenger of judgment, who is Jonah. Jonah is given a fresh start, a second chance, very much like Peter, who leads the church in evangelism and preaching, endures persecution for the sake of the gospel. And these differences between Jonah and Peter are very, very real. Nevertheless, these two stories teach us about God's character, God's nature, God's mercy. He does not abandon or leave his people. He works on them, reshapes them. So I want to speak to you just for a moment. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're a Christian who has great failure in obedience to God in your past. Or perhaps you're in the process of repenting of failure to obey God in the present. Here's my admonition to you. You will perhaps think that God has no purpose and use for you because you have failed. And I'm saying to you, that's not how God relates to his people. And so perhaps you're here this morning and there's a past failure to obey God that you've repented of. Or there's present failure that you need to repent of or are repenting of. And I'm saying to you that God can use you in some way, that's vital, in some way in his kingdom. The question is, are you going to do what God has said to do? Just repent and come to Christ. Repent and come to Christ. I don't have time, nor is it the appropriate time, to nuance the way that sin works and qualifications and service. All that is real. Sin has real consequences. But I just want to say, just briefly, God does not do away with those who fail. The repentance that he offers in 1 John 1:9 is real. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you with all from all unrighteousness. That's a real promise. So Jonah's second chance here really speaks to God's mercy, his grace, and how he deals with his people. What you need to hear is not, don't be so hard on yourself, it's really okay. What you need to hear is repent and run to Christ, who will use you and mold you and shape you in some way in the capacity of his kingdom. You may not be a Peter, and that's okay. Struggling, repentant sinner, let me lovingly say, by God's mercy, he is not done with you yet. Okay? So we see that God's mercy comes to Jonah, who is a struggling, half-hearted, repentant prophet of God. And this second chance, this restart in chapter 3, tells us about God's mercy. He could have sent someone else. He could have let Jonah just die in the sea. That's not what he does. And so we learn that God is merciful, especially to this prophet, Jonah. But then we also learn about God's mercy through his message. So through his messenger and through his message. We learn a lot about God's mercy through the message that Jonah brings. But before we get there, I want us to take note of the circumstances, because these are really interesting circumstances. So I want you to take note of what we see, beginning in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and Jonah began to go into the city, going into a day's journey. Before I get to the message, I want you to notice this. We're told several times that Nineveh is a great city. We're told in chapter 1, we're told again in chapter 3, and then in verse 3, we have an addition. Not only is it a great city, it is an exceedingly great city. Now, we're going to do some nerdy Bible stuff for a moment, so just bear with me, okay? Right? If you look at that word exceedingly, I'm willing to bet there's a little note, and then it says in the bottom of your Bible, or in Hebrew, a great city to God. And that's exactly what the Hebrew says. A great city to God. In fact, the earliest translation of the Bible, the Greek translation, that's what it says. Nineveh was a great city before God. Why do I point that out? I point it out because just seeing the word exceedingly doesn't get to the sense of what we're talking about. Nineveh is a great city under God's sovereign reign, rule, and purpose. This is really important. God has a purpose for Assyria and Nineveh. He has a purpose. Nineveh is under God's sovereign reign and control. It's under his rule. It's a great big city before God. So here is what we have in Jonah chapter 3. We have God's prophet commissioned with God's message in a place under God's sovereign rule and control. This is very important because it helps us understand what's going on. We have God's prophet equipped with God's message. Notice verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Do you see that? So Jonah's not going to Nineveh to proclaim any message. He's going to Nineveh to proclaim the message God says. God's messenger, God's message in Nineveh, which is under God's sovereign reign and control, used for his purposes. I know that's hard to see, but on this one, I just need you to trust me. I just need you to trust me. Under God's sovereign reign, it's a seemingly great city before God. And we're kind of told all this language of how Jonah's really big, and it's a 3 days journey, and he walks one day into the city, and then begins to cry out. And so what is the message that Jonah proclaims? Well, it's really short. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is cheery. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What is Jonah's message to Nineveh? It is that God, the maker of heaven and earth, God of the land and of the sea, Jonah 1, is going to judge you because of your sin and your evil, your violence and your oppression. He's going to judge you for these things. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The message of God through Jonah is a message of judgment. Now, to be sure, Jonah probably said more things. This is a summary of what he said, but it is most definitely a message of judgment. Now judgment and God's wrath is not exactly a popular talk to talk about. In 2013, the Methodist Church made a huge hubbub and made headlines when they removed the song In Christ Alone from their hymn book because of the phrase, till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So they didn't like this. They took it out. It was a huge deal. Made New York Times, Huffington Post. It was a huge deal, right? Huge deal. And so the question in 2013 was, is it okay to believe in a God who is wrathful towards sin? And we're wrestling with this, do you see? But what is abundantly clear is, although the fact that God is just and he has judgments and he is wrathful towards sin is unpopular, it is rather biblical. Jonah's proclamation to the Ninevites are that God's judgment is coming. You will be overthrown in 40 days. And make no mistake. And Jonah agrees with this. The Ninevites deserve God's judgment. I don't have time to go back and talk about Jonah 1 and all the things that we saw, but we're not talking about a land filled with wonderful, innocent people who get together on Saturday and do good works. We're talking about massive, horrific violence, oppression, and inequality, and that was spread when they expanded their borders. Violence, oppression, inequality, just devastating, horrific acts. And so God's judgment has come upon Nineveh, and this is Jonah's message. God is coming in 40 days, and you will be overthrown. But I want you to see that there's mercy in the message. There's mercy in the message. Why does God say in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown? Why does he say that? Like, if it was God's intention to judge Nineveh for their wickedness, he could have done that immediately. And listen, he would have been just. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The message is meant to lead to repentance. There's mercy in the message of judgment. God's mercy comes through his judgment. Nineveh will be overthrown, and it's meant to lead to repentance. These 40-day window is primarily communicating to the Ninevites, God's judgment is coming, and it's meant to lead to repentance. The gospel works in a very similar way, doesn't it? There are many difficult things in the gospel that we have to talk about. We have to talk about sin and death and rebellion and being separated from God because of sin and death. And no one likes to talk about these things. And yet, this is a message that is meant, in light of the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, to lead to repentance. That's the point. God isn't proclaiming an act of judgment because he's mean and angry and his fists are clenched. No, he's proclaiming a message of judgment in his just character to invoke repentance and change and reform in Nineveh. So just like Jonah, who will be an example only in this point and only in this point only, we have to be bold with conviction and truthful just to say what the Bible says is true. That God is just, that sin is wicked, cut us off from God, and that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God's wrath is poured out on Christ to satiate his wrath, that's how we come to saving faith in him. It's not loving in a sinful, broken world to tell people, don't worry, beloved, everything is okay. It's not loving. The details of the reaction happens first in verse 5 and then down through verse 9. So let's see how they react. How does Nineveh respond to this message of judgment? Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So we need to notice we're given this general picture in verse 5. They believe God, and from the greatest of them to the least of them, they repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. And they believe God. Sackcloth and ashes is a very common way in the ancient Eastern world to express that you're repenting or turning away from sin. Very commonly, see it all throughout the Old Testament. It's a way to grieve. Then the details are found in verses 6 through 9. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he sent out a proclamation and published to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. So they hear this message of judgment. They then cease to do the violence and evil that's in their land, hoping that God would relent of his judgment. Do you see that? Look with me at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So here's what we have. And I want to be careful that we read what is there and we don't assume things that are not there. So for example, here's what I think is not happening. What we don't see is this massive kind of, you know, great awakening, George Whitefield kind of thing where everyone gets saved, they turn to God, and there's a huge revival. What does Jonah say? You're wicked and evil. God is going to judge you unless you repent. They repent and hope that God will then relent of his judgment. That's what we have. That's what the text says. And that's important. That's important. I said earlier that Nineveh was known for just horrific violence, oppression, social evil, just horrific. And so I think it's very helpful for us to learn about God's merciful character as we think about this. Here's what I mean. God cares about social oppression, violence, wickedness, and evil. God cares about that. He cares about that. So even though we don't have this revival moment and they're turning away from their pagan gods, to, even though we don't have that, and we know we don't have that because throughout the Old Testament we're given examples of people leaving paganism and turning to the Lord of Israel. Ruth is an example. I will go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, what does Naaman do? He swears, I will not sacrifice to any god except for the Lord. And so we have acts of repentance that are genuine, that are good. They turn away from their evil, they turn away from their violence. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful here. I'm assuming that this is like a big revival picture that we would think in like the 1950s or whatever. Okay, they're not turning away from their pagan gods and serving Yahweh forever in worship and obedience. But this is still instructive. God cares in his just character about the evil, oppressive violence that takes place in the world. And listen to me, so should you. So should you. I was reading this week, and I was really convicted about this. I was reading a book on Jonah about a pastor named Tim Keller, and he says, those pastors and those pastors who are so passionate about preaching God's judgment and God's wrath and getting the gospel right are sometimes not as good about dealing with all the social evil that's in the world. And vice versa, those who are concerned about all the social evil and things that happen in the world are not so good about being clear about what the gospel is and says. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's a tragedy because those things have to be wedded together. Wedded together. God cares that abortion is rampant in America and his just wrath is against it. He cares about racial inequality, whether it's here in America or somewhere else. He cares about class oppression. He cares about all those things. Would there exist violence, oppression, and evil? God cares about it. And so should we. So should we. So he calls out and he says, yet Nineveh in 40 days will be overthrown. The response is that they believe God, but notice this, they're not really sure how God's going to respond. This is really instructive for us. I'm going to repent, but I'm not sure. Maybe God will relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Not presuming about anything on God's part. They're just repenting and ceasing and hoping that God will not turn away. So not only do we learn things about God, that he cares about injustice, that he cares about social evil and all those types of things. But we also learn something about repentance. We also learn something about repentance. I've made this connection twice, that in Matthew 12, Jesus makes a connection between him and Jonah. Remember that? So like Jonah was in the belly 3 days and came out of the belly. So Jesus is in the belly of the earth for 3 days and is resurrected. Remember that? Well, what we haven't done is I haven't drawn your attention into the context that verse occurs. And what is Matthew 12 about? It's about repentance. Consider this. Listen to Matthew 12, 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see what's happening? In Matthew 12, the repentance of Nineveh is used by Jesus to condemn the Pharisees. Even Nineveh repented, and so you should repent like they did in response to the word of the Lord. And so Nineveh's example is an example of repentance. It's meant not only to shame Israel, and it would have shamed Israel as they read this book for the first time, but it also works as the opposite of Jonah. Jonah has not repented this way. Jonah has not completely turned away and ceased from doing what God has said to do. In chapter 4, verse 1, he is displeased. He's exceedingly angry. He is mad and frustrated that the mercy of God has come upon his enemies. And so we learn things about repentance from Nineveh. And we learn that the proper response to God's mercy is wholehearted repentance. That's the proper response. So many of you have responded to God's word and the gospels. You have come here, you have heard the gospel, you've repented and trusted your faith in Christ, and you've been changed by him forever. But so many people throughout the world, throughout America, come to church Sunday after Sunday. They hear the gospel, they hear the message about the cross, and they leave unchanged. They leave unrepentant. And the example of the Ninevites is meant to push you, to encourage you to think about, have I responded to the word of the Lord with repentance? And if I have not, their repentance is a condemnation against me. It's a judgment against me. That's what Matthew 12 is about. We read Matthew 12, and we're not supposed to be like the Pharisees. We're to hear the word of the Lord and respond. How do we respond? We respond in repentance. I don't know where many of you are this morning. I don't know what your spiritual walk is like. But I pray in hope that as you listen to the word of the Lord, day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, that your response is obedience and faithfulness and repentance when that needs to happen. The proper response to God's mercy is repentance. So Nineveh turns, they repent, and God's mercy is granted to them, and they are example for us. Jonah brought God's message, and then Nineveh responded with repentance. But lastly, we see God's mercy and his relent of judgment. God's mercy and his relent of judgment. Look with me at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God's mercy is seen in his relenting of his judgment. And like I mentioned a while ago, when the king of Nineveh announces this decree, he does so knowing that God is not obligated to relent of his judgment. Let's repent, and maybe God will relent. Maybe God will turn away from this disaster he's going to bring upon us. They know God is not obligated in any way to respond to their repentance. God's mercy is freely his to give when and to whom he chooses. The king of Nineveh is merely at his mercy, hoping that God will respond. So the fact that God does respond teaches us about God's great mercy. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God's relent of his wrath from Nineveh may not last forever. It may not last forever. It ceases now because they've turned away from their sin. But think with me just for a moment about Israel. Think with me about the Old Testament. What happens time and time again in the history of Israel? They sin. God ceases his judgment. He withholds it. The next generation comes along, forgets everything God did. And now we're back to the mess that we started. The exact same thing could happen with Nineveh. The exact same thing. And so if we're reading this and we don't think about the gospel, we can be kind of misunderstanding who God is. Maybe God is angry with me one second. He's fine with me the one. Like, how does all this work? But there is a way. There is a truth which satiates God's wrath forever. Listen to the words of Romans 3, 23 through 26. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can you be assured that God's wrath is satiated against you forever? You just immerse yourself in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, where God's wrath has been satiated forever on the cross and in the resurrection. I love the story of Nineveh's moral reform. I'm glad the evil ceased. I'm glad the oppression stopped for a season. But our ultimate hope can never be in our own personal and moral reform before God. The ultimate hope is always and forever will be the complete and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. So Nineveh is an example. Listen, take heed, respond to the word of God in repentance. But it's meant to point us forward to a day When God deals with his justice, deals with his wrath, deals with his mercy, all in one place, in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It is true that we may not be like Nineveh, although America has its own set of problems. That's another sermon for a different day. We may not be like Nineveh. The oppression, the violence may not be as horrific and violent as we know about the ancient world, but make no mistake, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and every single person apart from Jesus Christ is deserving of God's justice and judgment. But praise be to God that justice and judgment was dealt with in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Don't you see? God is not this angry person with his fist balled up. He has dealt with his own justice in the cross and the resurrection. That's what makes the gospel amazing. So a couple things to some of you and a couple things to others of you. First, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're here and you're gathering and you're reading Jonah 3, I think we learned so much about God's mercy, how it comes to Jonah, how it resends him, how it comes in the message of the judgment, and how God relents of that. I think we have to ask ourselves this question. How can we get in line with God's mercy? How can we adopt with our life, our worldview, our thinking, our beliefs that assist in God's mercy? And I know that this is, you know, sometimes difficult to talk about, but God cares about social evil, inequality, and oppression in the world. And I got news for you. You better too. You better too. Because God does. Because God does. Whether here or Papua New Guinea or Iraq or Iran or Australia, where evil is rampant and oppression exists, God cares. And the gospel has something to say about that. Has something to say. So on Sanctity of Life Sunday, where just mass murder is just basic legislation, just common everyday life in America, God cares about that. He cared in 1920 when women couldn't vote. He cared in 1950 when black people were all the way across the street and couldn't do anything with the rest of us. He cares. And his just judgment will burn fully for this. He hates injustice. And I hope you will too. For the rest of you, perhaps you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, and I'm not sure what Jonah 3 has to do with my life at all. Like, what is going on here? And I just want to remind you about Romans chapter 3, that every single person, like Nineveh, has fallen short of the glory of God. But the message of the gospel is that God has done everything necessary for you to be right with him. What do you need to do? What do I need to do to be made right with God? Repent and believe the gospel. Christ has done everything else. Everything else, all the grace that you've ever needed was accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Come to him in repentance and faith. Jonah 3 seems to be a message about God's judgment, but in all reality, it's a message about his abundant and amazing mercy, reaching to those who don't deserve it, just like us who are in the gospel. Let's read it one more time. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I ask that you would just simply do what I cannot do. That the Holy Spirit would work in people's lives to edify them, to mature them, to strengthen them, and allow them to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. And I pray that you would also do what I cannot do. I pray that if there be any in the room who don't know you, that you would move in their heart, that you would resurrect them from death, bring them to life, and bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, will you just do what I cannot do? Please, would the Spirit preach a better sermon than I can preach? Would he do better discipleship than I can do? God, would you work this morning as we leave this place? The sermon is done, but you were not. And I praise God for that. In Jesus' name.